Well, it's good to be with you today, and it's always an honor to be able to come and share God's Word with you, and like to do that. I'll just mention something. I had the opportunity 2 weeks ago to go up to Shannock, Rhode Island, which was my church where I was for 31 years, and we celebrated our 250th anniversary as a church. And we had a big Saturday night feast, and we had a time where we told funny stories connected with the church. And boy, I had some good ones. Oh, man. Oh, yeah. About my dog in the church, about the 400-pound man that I baptized, and about the camp incident I had where almost all the campers got stung with bees. So, anyway, it was great. Next day, we had Sunday school, and I was asked to do a history of the church, which is great. I mean, it was like Shattuck Baptist Church is older than this country. And I was there for 31 years. I was the 42nd pastor, and the present pastor has now been there for 10 years, as of, I think, in a week or two. And so we had a chance to talk about that, and then I had a chance to preach a message that I thought was very appropriate to Shattuck Baptist Church. And I preached to them a message on the faithful church. And that certainly is a way to describe Shattuck Baptist Church. It has had ups and downs throughout the years, problems and victories, individual failures and fallings away, but as a whole, the church has been faithful to Christ, been faithful to His Word, and faithful to doing the service of Jesus Christ. And so this message I'm preaching is the same message I preached there, because I think, not that you're 250 years old, but I think that this church is a faithful church, and I'd like to be an encouragement to you in this area. I'd like to read to you the message in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. "These things says He who is holy, He who is true, He who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my commandment to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The Apostle John is on the Isle of Patmos. It's probably about, I don't know, maybe 85 AD. Maybe it's a little later than that. I'm not sure we know for certain. But he was there in Patmos because he was a Christian for his testimony. And while he was there, Jesus Christ made an appearance to him, and he was in a vision with Christ, and Christ communicated to him. We read of that in chapter 1. And in chapters 2 and 3, we see that Christ gives a message to seven churches that are in the area of Asia. And by that, we're talking about Western Turkey today. Around the city of Ephesus, some of the cities around there, they were in close proximity. It may well be that John, the Apostle John, had a special ministry among those people. There's a message here that is given, this message, to one of those churches. As we look at that, this message, unlike the other messages, is without criticism. There's nothing that Jesus Christ calls them to repent of, which is somewhat unique. It's really it's not a rebuking message. It's an encouraging message. It's a message of commendation and encouragement to keep doing what they are doing. And that's what I want you to get a hold of. Keep doing what you are doing. It's a message about their faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ in all of its various aspects. And it's a message of application to this church today. So please, take this as coming from the Holy Spirit of God, from Jesus Christ, a message to you 2,000 years later that you should take to heart. You've been faithful to Christ. Stay faithful to Christ. If you get nothing else out of this, remember that, please. Let's look at the message. Let's break it down. We see sort of the opening address here in the beginning of verse 7. It says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write. Okay, so Jesus is speaking, and Jesus makes a commandment to John. John has to write. He says, he commanded, you write. Okay, to whom? The angel of the church of Philadelphia. Let's start with the city first. We're not talking about that city that was set up by William Penn here in Pennsylvania back in around 1680s. No. We're talking about a city in Asia that has the same name. There, very in close proximity to those seven other churches, and the word means city of brotherly love. The city of brotherly love. Our Philadelphia, it's a stretch to call it a city of brotherly love. The city back then, there in Asia, it doesn't appear as though there was a lot of brotherly love going on in that city either. It was a new city founded about 140 BC by a man named Attalus Philadelphus. He was the king of Pergamos. This is right before the Romans came and kind of gobbled everything up. It was a city of agriculture and vineyards. Its chief god was Dionysus, the god of wine. Perhaps it's a city where there was an alcohol problem. I don't know. When you have sinners and a lot of wine, you usually have alcohol problems. It's a place where there were many earthquakes and a volcanic area. It's a city that is still there today. Its name's been changed to last year, which means city of God, but this is coming from the Muslims because the Christians had been kicked out of that city right after the First World War, and I guess they immigrated to Greece. So it's doubtful whether there's any church there today. It doesn't exist anymore. about the church in this city. We don't have a lot of information about it. It may have been started in the mid-50s A.D., maybe during that time when the Apostle Paul was centered in Ephesus with his ministry for 2 years, when all of Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe during that period of time, perhaps it was 30, maybe 40 years old by this time. But the church seems relatively insignificant. Historically, it's not well known. That's true with many churches. Some churches get big and they have their heyday and the time of great influence and everybody knows about them. But that's not the case with the majority of churches. It wasn't the case with Shattuck. It's probably not the case with our church right here. And yet, to Christ, it was significant. Christ, it was significant. And we've got to get a hold of that. But we don't know a lot about it, except what we read here. The church, which is in Philadelphia, but to the angel of the church. That's interesting. The word is angelos. It means a messenger. Most of the time in the Bible, when we read it, it's referring to that spiritual being, you know, that God sends and makes appearances, you know, and that seems to be the normal understanding of this. In fact, in the book of Revelation, when this word is used, most of the time it's referring to the one of those spirit beings here. And I think it's interesting. I mean, churches do appear to have angels watching over them. That seems to be going on. But this word can also be used of just like normal human beings who are messengers, because that's what angelos means, a messenger, somebody bringing a message. John the Baptist was called a messenger, an angelos. He brought the message of God and repentance. Jesus said, sent messengers before him, before the Lord Jesus as he was passing through, and they were called angelos. There were messages or messengers sent by John the Baptist to Jesus to find out for sure, are you the one that we should look for? And we also know even in the book of James that the two spies that were sent to Rahab many, many years before the time of Christ, those two spies are identified in James as angelos, messengers. They gave a message to Rahab of how she and her family could be delivered when the children of Israel came into the city to destroy it. And so it is used of human beings. Here, I believe it has to do with a particular human messenger that God has put there. I believe it has to do with the head angel or the head pastor of that particular church. Again, there's reference to stars in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 1. As Jesus is walking among the lampstands, which represent the churches, and there's a message that John is writing by commandment of Jesus Christ to be given to the messenger of the word of the Lord to be read and proclaimed to that church. I believe it goes to the pastor here. We look at the author of the message. Who is giving this message? It's coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1 kind of makes that clear here. He is the one. Let me read again what it says. He is the Holy One. He is the true one. He who has the key of David. Look at that. He's the Holy One. Jesus is the one who is pure, set apart above and from all else. He is without blemish, the Lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1 and verse I believe it's verse 11, who committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. 1 Peter 2 and verse 22. He is the Holy One. He is also the true one. John 14, 6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He is the truth. He is the one that can be trusted. There's no deceit in his mouth. But he's also the one who has the key of David. And there's reference here, it seems, to Isaiah 22, verses 20 through 22. And you can look those up on your own if you'd like. But it's in reference to a man called named Eliakim. He was of the royal household of Hezekiah. He was the key holder of it. A key is a tool that someone has that will lock or unlock a door. And this Eliakim was this household royal manager and also the treasurer, would appear, in Hezekiah's time of that royal household, which is in the lineage of King David. Yeah, he was one who had authority, but one who has authority to open and close. He's being presented here as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ alone has this authority to open and to shut to Christians. We ask, what? What is he opening or what is he shutting when it comes to Christians? And it doesn't exactly say here, but as we look at it, we can kind of draw some conclusions. I think it has definitely the key to open, to freedom from the prison of sin and death. Jesus is the Savior. He is the one who has the power to open up eternal life to us and that abundant life to us. He is the one who has the power to open up doors of opportunity and service that we would not otherwise be able to do. He's the one who has the power to do that. He's the one who has the power to open up the treasure house of heaven to people at his discretion and at his choice. He's the one who can open up that divine blessing upon human beings, whether it be in the present or whether it be in the future. Jesus Christ is the one who has opening and shutting power. We read the author's commendation in verse 8, and allow me to read that if I might. It says this, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. He says here, I know your works. I know your toil, your hardship that you're going through. And the Greek word that is used here has to do with hard work and difficulties. And Christ is aware of this. He wanted them to know that he knew what they were doing and what they were going through. Their activities, their efforts of the Christian life are hard, difficult. Maybe they felt stuck. Maybe they felt closed in. Maybe they felt weak and as failures and not much was happening. And you know what? We can all go through that. We can feel the same. This was not a big church. It was not. And they went through their difficulties and hardships. Jesus said, I know your works. And then he says, see, look, behold, get this. I set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. Jesus wanted them to know that. There's an open door before them. They're not shut in. Even though they may feel that, They are not. They are freed in Christ, and it's a wonderful thing. See the reality. Be uplifted. Be encouraged. Christ opens the door of divine treasures to all of their struggles, all of these heavenly treasures that we have available to us in Jesus Christ. Oh, so often we can get buried in our circumstances in this world. And Jesus says, open your eyes and see. The door of my treasure house is open unto you. It's so important for us to get that. And there's no man, no enemies that can shut them off from you. And Christians have had and do have to this day enemies in this world that oppose them. And that was the case here. Interesting what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9. He said, a great and effective door is open to me, and there are many adversaries. Just because there's a door open doesn't mean that there isn't resistance and opposition. And that was what was going on in this church there. Why is this door open to them? Well, it says here, interesting as we read here, for you have, or because you have, a little strength. Some translations put in the indefinite article. Others will not put that in. I'm going to go with no article here. You have little strength. They had some, but not much. That was their condition. I believe it was a small congregation. It was not particularly prominent. Maybe there was no one there who possessed any particular great, wonderful gifts and talents in their lives, such as maybe that their names were written in the Bible. You know, there's no Apollos there, or it just seemed to be a small congregation, lacked power, not trusting in themselves. They had nothing to trust in. That's the thing about it. A lot of times, you know, when we've got all the strength and power, we don't need the Lord. And these people just seem to have only a little strength. We need the power of God. We need the Lord. And remember what Paul said, when I'm weak, then I am strong. And I think the Lord is trying to tell them that. Even though you are weak, don't let that discourage you. That weakness can be turned because He is the door opener. He's the one who does that. There's another reason why this door has been opened to them. And that is because what they have done, they have kept His word. It's a pretty powerful thing that we read of here. They have kept His word. They have kept it. They have obeyed it. They have retained the word of Christ. Now, this is a big thing. This is an important thing as a Christian disciple. It shows that you really are a real Christian if you do this. The idea of believing the word of Christ, practicing the word of Christ, and doing the word of Christ. John 8, verses 31 and 32. If you continue, okay, kept my word. If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall set you free. The door is unlocked. It's open. You go. What a precious passage of Scripture. These people had the reputation of being a people that kept the word of Christ. And there was something else. They had not denied Christ's name. The Bible says in Romans 10 and verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine head that believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, there's a connection of power with the name of Christ, and they have not denied the name of Christ. I believe that there was pressure upon the people of this church to abandon Christianity, to depart, yes, to deny the name of Jesus, to deny that they even know him. That was there. They were going through that profession in the true person of Jesus Christ. You see, these people did not deny, they not only did they keep the word of Christ, but they did not deny the person of Christ, who he really is. Now, Peter did. Peter denied, not in his heart, but with his mouth in a moment of difficulty and hardship, he did. And we all sometimes are guilty of that to one degree or another. But there's not a complete abandonment here. These people stuck with Jesus. They stayed true to the person of Jesus Christ, and they were willing to declare the truth of Christ before and not deny his word. In other words, putting this all together, they've been faithful. This church has been faithful. Though they have little strength, they have kept Christ's word and not denied his name. We talked about faithfulness today in Sunday school. It's being trustworthy. It's being dependable. It's being loyal. Having that loyal commitment and that stick-to-itiveness. That's all of this idea of being faithful. And also, being full of faith as we express our connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, the key to be faithful to Christ, So you be faithful in spite of your weakness. Be faithful in keeping the word of Christ. Be faithful in professing the person of Christ. Be faithful in serving in the work of Christ. Be faithful in persevering in the faith of Christ. All of this is part of our faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And this church was true in that area. We go to verse 9, and we see the author's first promise to the church, and that is, there's going to be victory over persecuting Jews. This is one of the things that this church, we know this church was going through. Let me read verse 9, what it says. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Synagogues in that time when the gospel was introduced was the first place where Paul would bring the gospel, and there would be a group of Jews who would respond. But then there were always many Jews who rejected it. And they did not only reject the gospel, they opposed the gospel. And they not only opposed the gospel, but they persecuted the bringers of the gospel and those who would receive the gospel. And it was a terrible, terrible situation. It was for Paul, and it apparently was a continuing problem in the church of Philadelphia, in the city of Philadelphia. They were being persecuted and oppressed by Jews. We don't know the details about that, but it apparently was a very, very difficult thing. And the Lord Jesus, this is John writing. This is Jesus speaking. He calls them the synagogue of Satan. Now, we live in a day right now where Jews are particularly being persecuted. It's part of the anti-Semitism that's going on right now in this country. And this is not an anti-Semitism or Semitic statement here. This is simply trying to show the reality that these people, though they were the covenant people and are the covenant people to this day, God does have a relationship with the children of Israel. They are His covenant people to this day, and they will fully and completely receive the promise of the land of Canaan, which God gave to Abraham many, many years ago. But most of the Jewish people have rejected Christ. Not all. There's a remnant of true Jews, but most have not. Most are following Satan today as they were back then. They say they're Jews. It's a lie. Covenant people, but not the true Jews of God. And they were a people who were despising and persecuting Christ and those who followed Him, and they were trying to go through all of that. Maybe they were dominating them, but Jesus is saying the day is going to come where everything's going to be flipped around, and these Jews are going to come and they are going to fall down before you, that you are going to get the victory, and those Jews are going to know that I love you. I love you, Christians. I love you. We need to know that when things are not going well. We need to know that in spite of that, Jesus loves us. And that is a powerful, powerful truth that we see here. There's a second reason here as we look at verses 10 and 11. For this promise here. This is a second promise that is given here. And that is that they are going to escape the tribulation period by the rapture. Now, that's some theological jargon that I'm throwing in here, but it is interesting to see what the scripture says in verses 10 and 11. It says this, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And then in the beginning of verse 11, it says, behold, I come quickly. Interesting. Interesting passage here. Christians, first of all, have kept Christ's command to persevere. Now, that's a truth. There's a theological declaration, the perseverance of the saints. And you know what? If you are a real saint of God, you will persevere in the faith. That is true, tied real close to the idea of eternal security. But a true believer perseveres in the faith, and yet they are called to persevere. You say, well, why bother? You're going to do it anyway. Because the Bible says so. The Bible tells us here. And when you're facing persecution, you better actively do it. Because it's hard. There is responsible perseverance. Yeah. We need to embrace Christ and hold on to Him with all dear life, knowing that He's holding on to us at the same time. That helps us. It really does. But these Christians, they were true Christians, and they were persevering in the faith. And because of this, Christ will keep them from this hour of trial. There's going to be a time period, an hour. We're not talking here about 60 minutes. We're talking about this period of time. Not a huge long period of time, but a period of time that is coming. It's an hour of trial. The word literally means here a piercing. It's a piercing that causes hardship and sometimes difficulties, and so it's sometimes translated trial or temptation. Literally, though, it's a piercing. There's pain here. There's hardship. And this hour of piercing is coming, which shall come. It had not come yet. It was something that was going to be happening in the future. And if I understand the hour of tribulation that is coming, which is later described in the book as you continue to read it, has not yet happened. It will come. It has not yet happened. This hour, it's coming. It shall come upon the whole earth, upon the whole world. It's going to happen. It's worldwide. And why? To test or to pierce the people, those who are dwelling on the earth. And I believe it has to do with the emphasis there is the people of the world dwelling on the earth, the unsaved, those who are not believers. He is going to keep them. Jesus is going to keep them from that hour of piercing that's going to come on the world. I think it's identified with Daniel's 70th week that we read of in the Old Testament. And I believe it is a wonderful indication. I like proof texts. And I'm a strong believer in the pre-trib rapture, that Jesus Christ is going to take His church out of here before the tribulation period comes down and pounds onto this world here. And because He says, "Behold, I come quickly." And He is coming quickly. And we can look forward to that wonderful time that He will deliver us from these things. We go on, and we look at verse 11, the second part of it. Yes, there in verse 11, he says, "Behold," "Behold, I come quickly." And then he goes on, he says this, "Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown." Now, this is the only commandment in this letter, what he's speaking to them. He's telling them what they need to do. They need to hold fast. Hold fast. Don't let go. To what? To what you have. What did they have? What does it say that they have? They have the keeping of Christ's word. They are keeping Christ's word. It said that earlier. They have that. They need to hold on to that. Keep keeping Christ's word. Hold on to that, not denying the name of Christ. Stand true. Keep doing it. Hold on to that. Living and serving in the work of the Lord. They need to keep doing it. Hold fast. You've been faithful to Christ. Keep being faithful to Christ. That's what he's saying. And that's the message. That's the command. That's the exhortation, believer, to them, to you. To you who have been faithful to Christ. Stay faithful. Stay faithful to Him. Stay faithful to His word. Stay faithful to His work. Stay faithful to His name, to His very person. Stay faithful. That's the command that goes forth here. And why? Because Christ is coming quickly? Well, yeah. But so that no one takes your crown. Now, if I got this right, the crown here, we're not talking about like a kingly crown here. We're talking about a wreath of victory that is given to those who are going through the games. And, you know, they've gone through, they've gotten the victory. They've become the overcomers. And I believe that that's what it's talking about here. Now, it's not a loss of salvation. Please try to understand that. You're not losing your salvation. What he's saying maybe could be better understood if we kind of patch it along with what John writes in 2 John and verse 8, where he says to the believers, look to yourselves that we do not lose the things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward, the full reward that the Lord wants to give to us. Remain faithful and true. Look, there's going to be times when we're going to slip and fall, I know, but our pattern of life needs to be faithfulness to Christ, faithfulness to His teachings, faithfulness to His purpose, faithfulness to His work. Stick with it. Keep doing it. And there is reward for that. Now, no man can take it, but you know what? We can let people intimidate us and limit us with the kind of rewards that God wants for those who live victoriously for Him. And please, take this to heart. Stick with Christ. Stay with Christ. And then we read in verse 12, we read here the author's third promise that is given to the church. And that overcomers are going to receive the blessings of the world to come. Let me read verse 12 here. It says this: He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of the heaven from my God. I will write on him my new name. These are things that have to do with the future. These are things that have to do when we are in heaven, when we are in glory, when we are in eternity with Jesus Christ. Christ will make us a pillar in His temple. That is an amazing thing. We're going to be permanently there in that place. We're not going anywhere. Christ will write on each individual who has been so faithful. Christ will write on him the name of God, of Christ God, the name of the city of Christ God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven, from God, Christ God. He's going to write these names. And then Christ is going to write on us his new name. You say, what is the new name of Christ? I have absolutely no idea. I don't know. There's things, big things, wonderful things that we don't even understand yet. But the idea here is that there is going to be glory and eternal permanence there. We need to stay faithful to Christ. And the implication is that these things are going to be permanent. Forevermore. It is a wonderful, wonderful thing to see. The conclusion is given in verse 13. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you have an ear, I mean, you can listen. You can get the truth of God as the pastor preaches the word of God to the people. If you can hear, then it says here, let him hear. Hear what Christ is saying. Hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. Interesting. Christ told John to write. John wrote. John gave the writing to the messenger who reads or preaches the truth of that letter to the people. And as that goes forth, the Holy Spirit is using that in the hearts of people. And so the Word of God is getting from Christ into the hearts and minds of the people of God. And that's the process. Your part in the process, if you've got an ability to comprehend the truth, to hear it, is to hear it. Open your ears and hear it and get it and, yes, put it to practice. We need to do it. This message was to the church of Philadelphia, but it was for all of the churches. Yeah, technically, the seven churches there that are referred to in the book of Revelation, but not limited to that. It was to be read most certainly to other churches in that time, in that place, but now, today, in all the world. This is a message for everyone, but it's a message for this church. Be faithful to Christ. Stay faithful to Christ's word. Stay faithful to his profession. Stay faithful to his person, to his work, to his faith. Stay faithful to Jesus Christ. Do that. Keep doing what you've been doing. And if you're here and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, you need to open your ears to the truth of the gospel. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father but by me." And that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you've never believed in Jesus Christ, open your heart to him right now. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He arose again from the dead, ascended on high. He's in heaven right now. In your heart, quietly, reverently, pray to Jesus who's alive right now. Talk to him. Tell him that you believe in him and receive him as your personal Savior and receive his wonderful gift of eternal life, water that will satisfy the soul forever. Please accept Christ.